Jesus, the raised cornerstone. As a kid, did you ever have a skateboard? Did anybody have a skateboard? Maybe you have a skateboard now. I think Dick has a skateboard. No, it's not called a skateboard. It's something else. Dick and Phil, they'd hooked up this, what do you call those things? Hoverboard? Is that what it's called? They hooked up this hoverboard, and they hooked it up so that you could sit on it. And then you lean forward, and those things just take off. I was able to sit on that one time with Dick, and I don't know. It'd be kind of dangerous, in my opinion, but not as dangerous as a skateboard I grew up as a kid. It was called a banana board. Anybody familiar with banana boards? They're back with a vengeance. You can go into, I think, one of the stores of Santa Cruz or West 49 or whatever, and they've got these banana boards, not like a normal skateboard. A normal skateboard is about this big, this long, right? And it's about this wide, and it has nice wheels, rubber wheels. Banana boards, before technology existed, was like a piece of hard plastic, real thin, right, only about that long, and they got a tail about like this that, you know, is cantered so it's up at the end so that when you step on it with your foot, you can flip the board up, right? But the problem with these banana boards, as a kid in northern Alberta, in high level, just after a long, long winter, what's on the ground? Gravel and sand, right? And as a kid, after a long winter and springtime breaks, you're like, oh, I got to go outside, right? And you grab your skateboard, so-called skateboard. I call it a plank with deadly wheels on it. Because the wheels were not the nice, soft rubber wheels that they have today. They were of the same hardened plastic material of the actual plank on top. So there's no suspension. They turned gradually as you lean to one side with one foot and the other foot up in the air because it's not big enough for both your feet. Well, you can imagine you're, what's that? It's not a horse. You're on your skateboard and you're going down the road, right? And what happens? You hit a little piece of pebble, gravel. And what happens? Slam, you're on the ground, right? You're laying in the ground, in the pavement, because those wheels had no give. What's the thing about it? Any of you going to go out and buy one? Because if you are, I would love to come and watch you ride it. I tell my girls, it's like, yeah, see those skateboards? They're back. And, you know, I'm not interested. But the thing about those skateboards is, like I said, kid up in northern Alberta, high level, just after spring, everything's melting, you want to be outside, you take your skateboard, and you've got road rash. You guys thought road rash was only for motorcyclists that spilled, right? No, road rash was invented in northern Alberta with all the kids trying to ride their skateboards. Trip, right? That's a trip. Just as ridiculous as that story is, but true story, is this. Trying to reject and or avoid the truth about Jesus and his resurrection. Trying to avoid the truth or reject the truth about Jesus and his resurrection. The world believes that if it simply closes its eyes, shuts its ears, that one can avoid Jesus and the truth of him and his resurrection. Is this true? Is this true? Should it be true? Can it be true? Not if we, the witnesses, the testifiers, the living stones of Christ, proclaim his truth. The world is without excuse. Paul says in Romans 1:19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." No one before Jesus on that day can say, "I did not know. I was not aware. I didn't know you existed." No, everyone is without excuse. Romans 1:20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Without excuse. So in everything that we see, everything that we watch, in each other, there is a logic. There is a testimony. There's evidence of what we might call an ongoing debate of intelligent design. There seems logic. It seems to make sense. Why does a tree and all the trees look like a tree? Why does your eye and my eye look the same? How is that possible? How is it, we've been watching the Truth Project in our small group, is that when you get a cut, that for most of us, the blood does what? It clots. Very simply, it clots. God has clearly said in his word that we are without excuse. No man, no woman will come before him on that day and say, "I have a valid excuse," because no excuse will do. Jesus' response to the Pharisees and his disciples celebrated his person and entrance into Jerusalem. Luke 19:40, he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Who was Jesus talking to? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were saying what to Jesus? They were saying, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus said, "If they're quiet, creation will cry out." Man is without excuse before God on that day. At the end of this age, the Bible says that every person will see the coming of Jesus. One will not be able to not see and acknowledge Jesus coming. Revelation 1:7, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. And all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen." So who is Jesus? Who is God? He is the boulder on the street that every person is attempting to avoid, but will eventually crash and be stopped against. That little piece of gravel that seems to be so little of significance in the world today. What did Jesus say about our faith? The faith the size of a mustard seed. Faith the size of a mustard seed will overcome a boulder in the street. Philippians 2, 5-11, Jesus says this through Paul. "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is what? Is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Who is Jesus? He is the cornerstone of the church. He is the cornerstone. Acts 4, 11 to 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be what? Saved. No other stone. There's only one cornerstone in this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. A cornerstone is what? What is a cornerstone? It's the chief foundation stone of a building. It is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. It is the reference stone to determine the position of all the other stones of a structure. It is the stone which all other stones are set against. Jesus is the reference stone to whom all creation is set. All creation is either in line with Christ or out of line with Christ. There are only two choices. So the question is, am I in line with Christ? Does Jesus consider you and I in line with him? That's the more important question. What does Jesus think? The Apostle Peter reminds us that we are living stones, being aligned with Christ and offering ourselves to God and his church. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 6, coming to him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to what? To shame. Never be put to shame. A most important thing to remember about living aligned with Christ, you will be out of line with the world. You will be rejected because you are aligned with Christ. Why does everything seem out of line? Because you are in line with Christ. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that Jesus was rejected by mankind because he preached salvation. Isaiah 53:3. We will be rejected by the world because we proclaim salvation in only one person, and that is who? Jesus Christ. Am I in line with the world or am I out of line? What is my witness? What is my testimony? What is my proclamation? Luke 10:16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus said this to whom? His disciples. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. It's not about us. It's about who? It's about Jesus. John 15:18, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. You almost want to talk about hate as being jealousy. that the world is jealous that you have found peace in your life, that you found peace and love in God. And misplaced jealousy is anger. Anger towards those that have something that the world wants. That's jealousy. It's misplaced anger. I want peace. I want love. I want forgiveness. I want what you have. Our testimony is what? I have Christ. We point to Christ. That is our living hope. That is our salvation. He is our sanctification. He is our healer. He is, most of all, what? He is our coming King. Moses prophesied that God would raise up from Israel a prophet who a Messiah type like him would lead Israel and the world through the desert of wandering and the evil of the Red Sea, our world. Moses said, listen to him because his purpose is to bless you and deliver us from the wickedness of ourselves. His purpose is to bless us, to favor us and deliver us from the wickedness of ourselves. What's the significance of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea? What's the significance? The significance is Moses was taking the Israelites and they were leaving the old man, the old woman behind. And they were crossing on dry ground to a better land, to a better place, to God's promises. They were leaving the world behind. The sea was a symbol of what? Evil. The sea was thought of being evil. And so the disciples cross over and Moses does what? God says, put out your staff, Moses, and I will separate the sea. I will let you cross through evil. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will watch over you. It will not come over you. When did the sea come over who? The Egyptians. Those that were trying to bring the Israelites and keep them in the old world, in the old way of life. And they drowned in the sea. The sea is evil. The sea is the world. Moses is the Messiah type. He's a representation of who? Of Jesus. Of our Messiah. Who brings us and takes us through the world if we will follow him and trust in him. He will take us through the world. He doesn't say he will take you out of the world. He says he will what? See us through. Preserve us. Walk with us. He will see us through. As Moses saw the Israelites through the Red Sea. My purpose is to bless you and deliver you from wickedness. Acts 3:19-23. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Acts 3:26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Who is the world? We. Humanity makes the world what it is. That's why there is a call for repentance with the call of Jesus. One's life cannot be refreshed, be born fresh without a repentance from the old man or the old woman of our lives that has been born under the curse of sin and death. John 3:7, do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. We must be born again. John 3:14-15, Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. How many of the world have looked to the salvation of themselves, to the cast idols of man? We worship science, we worship politics, we worship medicine, we worship ourselves. We look to things religious and spiritual, but how many of us look to the maker of all things first? It seems like folly, but then again, God instructed Moses to make a serpent, hang it on a pole, and have the people look at it if they wanted to be healed from the poison flowing through their veins. How absurd would that be? But it's in Scripture. It's in the Bible. Numbers 21:8-9 records that story. Why were they in that situation? Because they detested what the Lord had done. He led them through the Red Sea. He did all these things. The Egyptians perished. And then they still complained. They still complained. They forgot what God had done for them. And they still complained. They complained about the food that God had provided for them. He provided manna. And so what? God had said, I finally have had enough. Let's bring some correction. And some people died, perished. But if you don't want to perish, Moses, make a serpent, put it on a stick, and everybody that wants to be healthy, look towards it. And they were healed. Jesus' resurrection. How many struck by the vipers of this world will die in the wilderness because they refuse to look and believe upon Jesus of the cross? Jesus' resurrection is a humiliation for the world. Therefore, they deny the truth, even though the poison of self-centered ego and denial flow through the veins. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What is the truth? That Jesus is God. That God loves you, he loves me, and that he sent his son to die in this world for our sin, to conquer death, to conquer sin, so that we might have life with him everlasting. Man and women, we went our own way. And because we went our own way, we created sin. Sin came into the world. Death came into the world. And so then we were under the wrath of God. And we have to be made right. How many will suppress the truth when their lives are at stake? How many might take the chance to believe in Jesus and be healed? None if Jesus is not proclaimed. Jesus came to do what? To proclaim the truth. To witness to the truth. What is our job? Proclaim and witness to the truth of Jesus. The good news is that life and death is only in Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in none other because no other has given his life, died, and rose again to life through any other source than Jesus. John 10:18, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. this charge I have received from my Father. Why is Jesus the cornerstone that causes all humanity to trip before him? Because he is the authority of all life. He is the authority over all life and death. This is why Resurrection Day is so important. Why it is so important to proclaim? Because no one has done what Jesus has done. Amen? He has overcome death and hell, and he lives forevermore. Matthew 28, 2 to 7, as Doug read. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has what? Risen. As he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Revelations 1, 17 to 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Amen. Why do we hold on to the idols of men when Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades? He holds the keys to life. Why do you live among the fiery snakes, drinking in their venom and not looking to Jesus for our healing? If life was given to the Israelites by looking upon a mere man-made bronze snake on a pole, how much more will the Lord God give life to those who look upon Jesus and believe upon him for their salvation? So much more. Amen? John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way: he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Will we look to Jesus on the cross? Will we look to Jesus on the cross for our health, for our healing, for our salvation, for our life, for victory over death? Interesting, is it not, that in our world, the symbol for healing, for medicine, for the hospital, is a couple of staffs. The one is the, I can't even pronounce it, Asclepius. I can't pronounce it. Forgive me if I butchered it, which I'm sure I did. But these two symbols, one is representing Hermes, symbol of commerce and peace, and the other one is the Greek god of healing. They both have what wrapped around them? Snakes. Have we come to worship the system represented by an idol, becoming an idol itself instead of the God who provides healing through a symbol? Have we come to worship a system represented by an idol, becoming an idol itself instead of the God who provides healing through a symbol? Man does not hold the keys to death and Hades. Man does not hold the keys to life. Jesus does. The medical system cannot cure sin, neither can science. Only Jesus does. Death can only be delayed medically, but death has been robbed of its power through and in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a tripping point, that the world, that the medical system, that science has no explanation for, but God does. What's his explanation? I sent my son to give life by dying to death and arising to life. Death has no more sting. Sin has no more hold because Jesus lives forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. So then what does the Bible say about the deity of Jesus? Because brothers and sisters, we have those in the church that no longer hold to the deity of Christ. What does the Bible say about Jesus' deity? John 1:1. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 1:1, 1-3. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of who? The Majesty on high. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in who? Jesus. Colossians 2:9, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in who? In Christ. John 5:21, and just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants. What's the correlation? Jesus is God. John 5:18, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Kill who? Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God. Did Jesus correct them? He did not. He had the opportunity? He did not. John 20:28, Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. Matthew 26:63, but Jesus kept silent. Then the high priest said to him, by the living God, I place you under oath. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said what? You have said it. But I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Is Jesus God? Absolutely. Is Jesus divine? Absolutely. The Bible affirms that. The only way that you can deny that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he is not God, is to deny what? This. Is this not without error? Is it inspired? Is it not with all authority as originally given? It is. Amen. This is the word of God. What do we believe about Jesus? He is God. He is divine. He was fully God and fully man. Having taken a bodily form, he died on a cross, sinless because of no wrong, bearing our sins to give man life by paying the cost of death for our sins to satisfy what? The wrath of God. He rose 3 days later from the grave, was witnessed by the disciples at least three times, and was witnessed ascending to heaven by these same disciples as recorded in the fully inerrant, inspired, fully authorized word of God, the Bible, as originally written and given. So then why is Jesus the boulder that every person will trip against? Because he is the person that every person will face at the end of this age, at the end of this time, and at the beginning of the next. Jesus matters because he is the one who determines life and death. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for Resurrection Day. What will you do about Jesus? The cornerstone upon which the whole world is built and will come to fall. What will you do about Jesus? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen.